All right, brethren, let's be turning to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. We're going to be picking up in verse 27 to the end of the chapter. And there's many lessons that we could see in these verses. They don't even have to all be taken together. There's a number of wonderful messages here. But taken together, I see a wonderful picture of the work of our God in regenerating his people. And what that word regeneration means, it speaks of a new birth. Regeneration is a new birth. It's a new creation created of God, which he does in his chosen elect people that Christ redeemed, that he purchased with his own blood. And There's three sections here. One of them is the calling of Matthew. He's called Levi here, but it's the Apostle Matthew. And regeneration is witnessed here in Matthew's calling. Then there's a question asked of our Lord, and that gets to the heart of the problem, our problem, that this old man of flesh can put on a show of religion. But we need the regeneration, the birth, the new creation of God for us to cause us to hear the word in spirit and in truth, and to walk in the spirit and in truth. That it not be hypocrisy. And then our Lord gives a parable, and that parable further illustrates our need for God's regenerating work. So we're going to look at each of these three sections here together this morning. And so, to begin, I think it's helpful for us to get an understanding of regeneration, what that means. What does regeneration look like, this new birth? What are we talking about here? Well, regeneration, first of all, is a work of God, which he does for the sinner. He's the one, God himself is the one that regenerates sinners, because sinners don't know the true and living God. We don't have an understanding of the true and living God, and we can't make ourselves to know the true and living God. We need God to do a work for us. Man will try to do something for himself, but we don't regenerate ourselves. We don't give ourselves a new birth, and we can't twist God's arm or compel him to give us a new birth by something we do or say. It is entirely the work of God. It's the free grace of God where God regenerates, gives a new birth in whom he will. He's gracious to whom he will be gracious. And regeneration is an evidence. That is, where God has regenerated someone, there's going to be a testimony. There's going to be evidence that God has done this. There's going to be evidences that follow that God has called this person and made them a child of God. I want to read from John chapter 1. If you're able to get there quickly, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. And there's two verses that reveal, that speak to the evidence of regeneration, and it begins in verse 12. John 1, verse 12. The Spirit says, "But as many as received him." Now there's the evidence, those that receive Christ. Then it says, "To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now, I see the order that it's written in here, but what this is saying is the power of God must come. The power of God is the one that regenerates the sinner. And it's by that power, that regenerating power, that faith follows, that there's a receiving of Christ, that there's a believing of Christ, and a following of Christ that follows the power of God. But the power comes first. And the evidence follows that God has done a work in this sinner to deliver them from their death. That is, when Christ comes, when the word of Christ comes, they don't reject Christ. They don't say that's foolishness and nonsense. They hear the word and they believe the word in the day of his grace. And we're told that it's not a work of the flesh, but it's a work of God from above. Look at verse 13. Which were born, right? Because that's what we're talking about, a new birth. They were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, it's not my will. It's not my boasted free will that has turned my wicked heart to the Lord, and then God decided to be gracious to me. But it's the power of God which has given me a new birth, so that by his grace and power, I receive Christ and believe him and follow him. It's his work. It's his work that does this. In fact, James, in James 1:17, we're told every good gift and every perfect gift, and faith is a gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Until there's faith, there's no receiving Christ. Till there's power and life and the Spirit, there's no receiving Christ. There's no hearing Christ. There's no understanding or following of Christ. So regeneration is a new birth. It's a new birth. And it's spoken of in Scripture as being born again. Because what is born of Adam is ineffectual in spiritual things and the things of God. We need a new birth. We need to be born again. Our Lord used that word, those words in John 3:3. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, truly, truly, hear what I'm saying. He says, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't recognize God's kingdom. He doesn't hear Christ and rejoice in what Christ has done, except he be born again, except the Spirit comes and delivers that sinner out of the bondage of nature and our darkness. We need a new birth. There needs to be a new creation, and we won't hear and receive except we be born again. And this new birth happens not according to our will, but according to the will of God. Look at John 3:8. John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, or where it wants to. Right? We don't control where the wind goes. And thou hearest the sound thereof. You hear the evidence of it. You hear it rustling in the trees and blowing the leaves, and you feel its breeze against your skin. There's an evidence. But canst not tell whence it cometh and where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So that we're told that this regeneration is God's will, for whom he will, when he wills to do it. It's not your will or my will. We can't make another believe. We can't even make ourselves believe. It's all according to the free grace of God. And so the Lord is making new creatures of his people, because that which is born of Adam, by our parents, our mom and dad, it's spiritually dead. There's no spiritual life there by nature. Your parents can be the most godliest of people, but that does not mean that you are chosen of God and saved. But if you are chosen of God, he's going to cause you to hear. He's going to open your ear. He's going to give you his Spirit and his power and grace and give you that faith that looks to Christ, that hears the voice of Christ and believes him, that hears him speaking in his word, not audibly, but you hear that this is the word of God. This is Christ for my good, for my salvation. This is what he's done for an undeserving, unworthy sinner like me. And he draws out the sinner by a new birth and draws him to himself. And so the Lord's teaching us that he makes his people new creatures, new creatures. And we're born again by the seed of Christ. We've all been born by the seed of Adam, but we need a new birth, and that's the seed of Christ, the incorruptible seed of Christ, which is wrought in you, and life springs forth by his grace and power. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's not the seed of Adam that saves. It's not our flesh that saves us. It's the seed of Christ. It's what Christ has done. He saves us. And by his grace, we are made new creatures. Now, all these truths can be seen in the calling of Levi or Matthew. All these truths can be seen. We're going to see him receive Christ, which means God's power did that. God's power saved him and called him to himself. We'll see that it's not of Levi's flesh. It's not of his power. It's of the power of Christ. It's Christ's will that saves him. And then we'll see the evidences of a man who is a new creature, born again. He'll rise up and follow Christ. So let's begin now in Luke 5, verse 27. "And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican named Levi," this is Matthew, "sitting at the receipt of custom." He was a tax collector. That's what a publican is. He's sitting there at the booth, and he's collecting taxes from the people that have to pay. "And Jesus said unto him, Follow me." Now, I looked in the other Gospels. There's no record of Levi or Matthew having heard Christ before this. There's no record of it, that he's heard him or had an interest in Christ at all. He's sitting doing his job. This is his interest. This is his livelihood. This is what he wants to do. He's collecting the taxes from the people, getting rich. And Christ speaks his word to Levi, which is, "Follow me. Follow me." And he does. He does, it says. Look at verse 28. "And he left all, rose up, and followed him." And I love the order of that. And it's Luke that captures that. Before he ever moved a muscle, before we see him do anything, the scripture says he left all. By the regenerating power of God wrought in him, in that moment, he left everything. His attachment to the world, he left it all. Then it says he rose up and followed him. He left it all first. That's what the Lord does. He detaches our love for this world, and he delivers us to the arms of Christ by his grace and power. Now, there's three more things here about regeneration that we didn't see yet that we see right here. First, the regeneration, it's a quickening. It's a quickening. Before we are quickened, which means before we're made alive, we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's no life there. It's just the seed of Adam. There's no spiritual life. We don't understand. We don't have the Spirit of God to understand the things of God. But God quickens us by his power, meaning he makes us alive. He generates us. He gives us life from the dead. Where there was spiritual death, just a barrenness, no life, God makes life out of nothing. In this case, out of Christ, where nothing was in us, entirely by himself. And so there's a quickening. Second, we see that it's immediate. Our regeneration is immediate, and it's full and complete. There's not a partial regeneration. Once you're regenerated by God, you are regenerated by God. Now, that does not mean there won't be growth in the knowledge of our God and Savior and of his grace. There's growth in us, but you are regenerated. Just like when you were conceived in your mother's womb. When you were just a tiny little cell that divided, you were a human. You were already determined to be a girl or a boy. And when you grew up, you became a human. You didn't become an elephant or a watermelon or anything else. You were a child in you from that moment. Same thing, when you are regenerated, you are a child of God. You may grow just like you guys are growing up. And you're getting older, and you're learning, but you're a man. you're a child. And you're either a man or a woman, but you're growing up as you go. And same thing with us. We may grow and learn, and there will be a growth and an increase, but the regeneration is once and done. It's complete. And Matthew was immediately delivered from the kingdom of bondage and brought into the kingdom of Christ. He was Christ's. He was Christ. And again, we may grow. There may still be some grave cloths to unwrap off our heads and our eyes like Lazarus, but we're his. We're his from that moment. And then third, the Lord uses instruments. He uses the instrument of the word and of a preacher to convey this gift of regeneration to his children. He doesn't have to, but this is what we see in Scripture. Now, in this case, the preacher was Christ. Christ was the preacher here, and his word was two simple words, follow me, follow me. And that's what the Lord used as an instrument to regenerate Matthew in that moment. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:23. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, not of Adam's seeds, not of the flesh, but of incorruptible, of Christ's seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so we see there, the Lord uses an instrument of the preacher and the word to convey this gift. That's how he brings it. That's how when he reveals it in his people. Now, here's the evidences of his regeneration. It continues to be revealed and manifest in his following Christ. He rose up and followed the Lord. Verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. You know, Matthew not only followed Christ, but he wanted to make a great feast for him. And not only for himself, but Matthew went and invited other great sinners, just like himself, to hear Christ. He wanted others to hear and to see the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too would know him. He wanted that. There was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. You know, in this too, we're reminded of the humility of Christ. Christ receives sinners. Christ is the friend of sinners. And that's good news to sinners. That's good news to people who can't save themselves, who don't have a righteousness, and who can't work a righteousness for themselves. And you think about this. This is the Son of God, who is the Savior of sinners, and yet he's found with the weak and the lowly and the base of society. He had already called who? Fishermen. Uneducated fishermen. Rough, tough fishermen. Not people of finesse there. And these were fishers in the sea, and Christ made them fishers of men. He did that. Not by fair words and speeches, but in demonstration of God's power, they proclaimed and declared Christ. And God made it effectual in the hearts of his people. And now, not only was it fishermen that the Pharisees despised and the educated despised, but now he goes and calls a publican who is hated, seen as a traitor of the people for working for the Roman government to collect the taxes. Now he's choosing someone of an unsavory reputation and character to follow him. And this is who the Lord called and gathered together. That doesn't say a lot for me, does it? You know that it's nothing special about me, and I'm a sinner, a vile sinner, saved by his grace and mercy, and that's why I'm here. And by those people, you know I'm not a great guy. I'm not a great guy. It's by his grace and mercy that I'm here, to the praise and glory of his name. And so a whole bunch of other publicans come, and they're eating and drinking with Christ, and he's talking with them. And that's another precious view of Christ. You that are sinners, you that have problems, you that have sicknesses and infirmities and weaknesses and keep messing up, go to Christ. He receives sinners. Cry out to him. Lay your cares before him, because we see here time and time again, those are the ones that came to him, and he was happy to receive them and spoke with them. And so now we see here that the Pharisees, not the publicans, but the Pharisees, the ones who were very religious and self-righteous and claimed to have it all together. These were good people. Maybe they had a couple things to work on, but they were good people in their minds. And they came and saw this as a knock on Christ. They saw it as something harmful to Christ, something bad, something wrong there. Something's not right there that he's sitting with sinners and eating and drinking with them and talking to them. How can he stand to be in their company? They don't have anything. They're wicked people. Well, it says in verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Notice that they didn't go to Christ. They were afraid of him. They didn't speak directly to him. They went to the disciples. They probably thought they didn't see Christ around, didn't know that he was nearby. And they come whispering to separate them. Say, why? Do you guys realize you're eating with publicans, with sinners? The people that you're sitting down with at that table are sinners, wicked people. Doesn't that seem strange to you? This is the Christ? You guys think this is the Christ? Don't you realize you're sitting with sinners? Would the Christ do that? And I'd imagine the disciples were taken back and thought, oh, yeah, I didn't even think about this. We were just having such a good time enjoying one another's company and eating together that we didn't even think about the fact that these people are vile sinners. And Jesus said unto them, wherever he was, they didn't see it, but now he speaks up and he says unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You that are sinners, why wouldn't you be drawn to Christ? That's who he receives. You that are sick with the plague of sin, that are spiritually dead, have no hope of standing before God, why wouldn't you come to him? He is the physician, the savior of sinners. And the other thing that we see, if we're going to be delivered from the lion that would chew us up and tear us apart and cause us to stumble and to become afraid and get confused and troubled by the enemy, it's Christ that saves us every time. Isn't that a precious word? Isn't that a precious word that when he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick? Because if we're honest, we know, Lord, that's me. I'm sick. And I don't have it together. There was a time where I thought I had it together. There was a time where I thought I was real close to being perfect. And thanks be to God, he smashed that and broke me apart and caused me to fall on my face by his grace. And that's what he does for sinners. And sinners are thankful because he does that. He strips us down, shows us our nakedness, shows us our folly, shows us that we're just clothed not in a garment that covers our nakedness, but in fig leaves that have us exposed all over, that wither and die and fall apart. And he does it now in grace and mercy, because one day we're going to stand before our God in judgment. And I want to be found not in my own righteousness, not in my works, but in what Christ has done. And all his people rejoice to be robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, those, his people are those that come to Christ for his salvation. He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's a chilling word to those that are self-righteous, to those who have a righteousness of their own, because Christ is saying, I didn't come to make you righteous. I didn't come for you. I came for those who have no righteousness, for those who cannot save themselves. When you stand before God in your works, trusting your works, it's going to be a terrifying day in that day of judgment when you come to God in your own works of righteousness, because your garment that you thought was covering you is going to be found to be full of holes, exposing your nakedness, and you'll be ashamed in that day. You'll be ashamed in that day. So Christ's righteousness is our garment, which covers all our sins. And actually our sins are gone and put away. We're righteous in him. Now, just as we see here in the calling of Matthew, how that in those who are saved, God first regenerates them graciously. And then they They're made new creatures in Christ, and they follow him. Well, in the next set of verses, we see how Christ brings our need for righteousness right out in the open. He's showing us every one of us needs the regeneration of our God. We need him to do this work. I need him to do it for me. You needed him to do it for you. That's what he makes known here. And it's a question that's asked of him, and it's something that was related to the religious, both in John's disciples and in the Pharisees. All right, so let's look at verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? You guys aren't fasting. You guys, we see you having a good time. I don't know if this happened right on the heels. Matthew or Mark say it was the disciples of John that asked him, but Luke doesn't necessarily get into that because it's a question that's related to our need. And it exposes our need of our God's salvation for us. So someone's pointing out, you guys are attending a feast. We see you guys eating healthily, enjoying yourselves and one another's company, and even with publicans of all people. And they're asking, don't you guys ever fast? Don't you guys ever take a break from spending so much time with sinners and just fast and pray? Don't you spend time doing that? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast? Can you do that? Can you make the people do that, to fast? Right? Now, we can do something on the outside, can't we? We can put on a show, and we can make it look like we're doing something. But that doesn't mean it's in our heart, that it's of the Spirit and of truth. We can put on a show, but we can't make ourselves fast. And we can't make ourselves pray in spirit and in truth. That's the grace of God working in us to do that. When we make another or we make ourselves do something in Scripture, that's exposed to us as a work of the flesh. Turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, we'll see this. Because this shows how this is when you make something, when you do something to do it, it's connected to a work of the flesh, not the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 12. We'll read three verses here. Verse 12 through 14. Paul says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you. They're forcing you. They're making you do something. And he says, they constrain you, and in this example, to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Right? They wouldn't want to be accused of trusting Christ and hoping in his grace and power. They wouldn't want to be anyone to accuse them that they're actually believing the word of Christ, that he saves his people and turns the heart. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised. Why? That they may glory in your flesh. You see that when you make something, when you force yourself to practice or do something for the sake of doing it, because you think it's right, it's exposed to be a work of the flesh and a glorying in the flesh. And verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And what the Lord shows us is that those who are regenerated live by faith. And we do see foolishness in us. We see the infirmity of this flesh and sin. The thing is, you by your discipline and forced effort aren't going to change that. By all means, cry out to God and beg God, Lord, help me. Deliver me from this lust in the flesh, or deliver me from this foolishness and this folly. Lord, help me. Lord, give me a heart to read your word. And when I read it, show me Christ. Lord, give me a heart to pray. Lord, give me a thankful heart. Lord, help me. because I know that's what your people do. Lord, give me that heart. Help me, Lord, because otherwise I'm just doing it. And there are times we know when we're just doing something out of a discipline motive, and there's other times when it's so precious, and we thank God, because Lord, you did that. So you blessed it and made it precious. And that's what we want. Don't not do the things. Don't stop coming to hear the word or not read or pray, but always begging God, Lord, I need your grace and your spirit. Because that's what he makes us to know. I need your grace. Otherwise, I'm just doing a fleshly work that's unprofitable and hypocrisy. And so we see, just looking at the Pharisees, which are given to us throughout the Gospels, we see that the Pharisees are, we, like them, are very capable of doing fleshly works and putting on a show. John's disciples were fasting. They were purposely fasting and praying, and the Pharisees were purposely fasting and praying, and it stuck out to them because they saw the disciples of Christ rejoicing and spending time with him and enjoying one another's company with others that wanted to spend time with them. And if not for the grace of God, we'll convince ourselves that's our salvation. This is how God deals with us and trains us and teaches us by going through these harsh things and conditions that we put ourselves through. But we see here in this passage, along with all the other scriptures, is doing religious works doesn't change the heart. It doesn't make us righteous. We need the grace of God. We need God to do this. Otherwise, it's just a dead, empty work. And so in that sense, regeneration, again, is not in man's hand. It's in God's hand. We need him. And he bestows it, he gives it to whom he will. And that's why we beg God for mercy, because salvation is of the Lord. It's not in what we do or don't do or don't say. We need the grace of God. We don't want to be doing things we shouldn't be doing. We don't want to say things we shouldn't say, but it's by the grace of God. And that's what he turns us to and softens our hard, cold, dead heart so that we desire it and beg him, Lord, please do this for me because I need your grace. I need your grace, lest I should glory in the flesh. And so he shows us we're not going to come to Christ except God be gracious to us and give us power to believe. Our Lord said this in Luke 10, verse 21 and 22, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And if God hides something from me, I'm never going to find it. I'm never going to find it. And Lord, don't hide it from me. Don't hide it from my brethren. Reveal to us, regenerate us, and turn us to Christ. That's what we need. He said, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who the Father is but the Son. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And so we need God to reveal Christ to us, to reveal our need. And that's what this passage is showing us. There's a regenerating work of our God, and we need it. Otherwise, we're just putting on a show. Because we'll do that. We will do that. All right. Now, verse 35. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Every believer here has been taught of God where he broke us and brought us low, sometimes many times, but we all can remember where we just were snapped and broken and brought low and had no appetite to eat. And all we could do was breathe out a prayer. We didn't even know what to say. We were just broken. That's a true prayer and a true fast that the Lord gives to his people and strips you down so that you are broken and need his. And you're not making yourself fast. you're fasting because you have no appetite. And the Lord does that for his people. There's a day when he does that in his people. Now, you might fast for health reasons. You know, you might do intermittent fasting. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But if it's not by the grace of God, there's no spiritual benefit there except God give it to you. That's what I'm getting at. Now, that's what the Lord's getting at in his word. That's what he's teaching us. Now, the Lord then gives a parable to drive this lesson home. Verses 36 through 38. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. As I understand the way that works, I'm not a sewer or a fixer of clothes, but if you put a new patch on an old garment that's already shrunken, that new patch, as it shrinks, it'll just tear it away. There's something about they just won't work together. It's not going to work the way you or I think it's going to work. I think that's what it is, but you ladies that have experience, tell me. I like to know better. And then it says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And the thought there is that the way it works, just naturally, in a wineskin, you get a new wineskin and you pour in wine, new wine into it, and as it ferments, it bubbles and expands. And since that skin is also new, it can take that bubbling and expand with it. But if that is old, if it's an old wineskin, it's already expanded. It's already stretched out. And you put new wine in that thing, it's going to expand even more and burst. And the whole thing's lost. It's not preserved. Now, that's really the key there, those key words of preserved and agreement. And that's what he's talking about here. If there's an agreement that you're a new creature doing the new works of the Spirit, there's an agreement there. And it's preserved. There's life there. It's the work of God. If you're taking of some of the New Testament thing, that the problem is that people take, you know, they hear a little bit of Christ and they take a little bit of Christ and they look at the scriptures and then they take the Old Testament, they take the Ten Commandments or a few rules or things that resonate with them in particular, and they're like, that seems to make sense to me. I can do that. And they'll justify some of the other things that don't make sense or seem like they want to do. And that's what, it's just what the unregenerate man does. He takes and picks and chooses from the scripture, and he makes a practice of religion. And in doing that, he's trying to do what? He's trying to patch up the broken parts of this flesh. He's trying to patch it up and make something better. And what Christ is saying is, if you're just taking, picking and choosing, and you're taking a little bit of me and a little bit of the Old Testament and some religious things, you're actually making it worse. As he said of the Pharisees, you're making a sinner 10 times worse a sinner than what they were before you found them. You're just making it worse. You're just being more offensive to God because now you see what God is saying and you're ignoring them. You're not even hearing what the Lord is saying, which none of us can do by nature. We're just making it worse. Christ says there's no agreement between me and the works of the flesh. It's either all of grace or it's all of the law. And the scripture hath included all under sin. I mean, we can't keep the law. We need the grace of God in Christ. Otherwise, we're just concocting a spiritual brew or elixir to heal ourselves. But we're not going to do it. We need the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that heals the sick. And he does it by making us a new creature, putting away the old things and the works of this flesh, and doesn't need them or want them or use them. He provides everything necessary for your salvation. He is the entire righteousness that the child of God needs to stand before the throne of God, accepted of him. And that's exactly what Christ accomplished on the cross, in the death of himself, and in his resurrection. He did it all, everything necessary for his people. And so where the Lord regenerates his child, there will be an agreement in what our Lord says. And we're going to hear the word of Christ and receive that word. And it's not going to make things worse. The flesh may not like it, but it's going to be for our good. And there's going to be peace and joy in the Lord and a seeking of him. And we'll be preserved in Christ, not in hypocrisy. Now, verse 39 says, this is something that Luke alone adds, "No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." And what this is saying, in keeping with what we see in regeneration, is we need God to intervene. We need God to regenerate us. We need God to graciously do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We need him to do what he did for Matthew, for Christ to come and say, "Follow me," and to quicken us and give us that life and salvation in him, because this flesh only knows the old ways and only takes and picks and chooses what it wants and makes things worse and worse and worse. And so this flesh isn't going to receive it. We need the grace of God. But if God makes you a new creature, there's going to be agreement. There's going to be a receiving of what Christ says. There's going to be peace and rest and comfort in him. And so we go to Christ. Christ is the great physician. Beg him for mercy. Because we always see him being gracious to all who come to him asking mercy. He gives them mercy. Ask him. He'll give it. He'll teach you. He'll make you alive. That's what he does. And if you go to him and ask him, it's because he made you alive. It's because he did the power. He gave you the power to begin with. Amen.